Driving by the church one Sunday, from the outside looking in, there are those in there and those out here dealing with their sin. The rainbow-colored windows made me realize at last, no matter which side of the wall you're on, we are all stained glass. I don't come here for religion, no, that's not what it's about. We're all pilgrims on a journey, trying to get it all figured out. And some come with broken pieces, and for some the die is cast. But we're all part of God's mosaic. We are all stained glass. But you're all welcome in my Father's house, no matter what you've done. There's only one that got it perfect. That's God's only Son. But he'll give you a brighter future. He'll forgive you of your past. Friends, you're not in this alone. We are all stained. In my Father's house, no matter what you've done, there's only one that got it perfect. That's God's only Son. But he'll give you a brighter future. He'll forgive you of your past. Friend, you're not in this alone. We are all stained glass. No, without the blood of Jesus, we are all stained glass.
A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the importance of prayer for the apostles. The apostles appointed deacons early on so that they could focus on prayer and the Word of God. So prayer for the church is of the utmost importance. Last week, we talked about the power of prayer. We talked about how God ordains us to pray, And he also ordains the answers to our prayers. God is in charge. He is sovereign. And now today I want to talk about a deep prayer life. A deep prayer life. You know, since the beginning of the church, there's been a place where Christians have turned when it comes to learning about prayer, when it comes to developing the language of prayer. There's a place that they turn. There's a place where they have gone, a place where they have deepened their prayer life. If you take the Pew Bible in front of you and you open it just about to the middle, just open it up right in the middle, you're going to end up at the Psalms. And the Psalms have been a place where people have learned how to pray. They've learned the language of prayer. This book of Psalms, it is a very practical book for Christians. It teaches us. Today, we are going to be looking at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a very important prayer. This is a prayer from King David. King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. King David had arranged the murder of her husband Uriah. And now he's being called out by God through the prophet Nathan. And this is his prayer. This is where he goes after he had committed some very heinous acts. Let's pray. And then we're going to read David's prayer. And we're going to walk through his prayer. My hope is that we learn from it and that it deepens our prayer life. So, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your wonderful, awesome, holy word. Lord, we know that your word is useful for teaching. Lord, teach us today. Guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do we know what this psalm is ultimately all about? We have a note at the beginning of Psalm 51. It says, "For the director of music, because this prayer was a sung prayer, this is a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." We'll start with verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. One of the things that I'd like for you to notice right away is David's prayer is from down deep in his heart, down deep in his soul. He's not just going through emotion here. He's not just fulfilling a duty. For him, there's genuine regretfulness and genuine remorse down deep in his heart. And he's crying out to the Lord for real. Persistent, heartfelt prayer. And he starts off by saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Blot out those transgressions. You know, if I go to a restaurant, and let's say I order some ribs. And for me, I really like the fall-off-the-bone kind of ribs. So imagine me picking that, you know, picking up my ribs. You know, my hands are covered with barbecue sauce. My face is covered with barbecue sauce. And, you know, I pick up those ribs to eat it. And what happens? The piece of meat comes and falls down on my shirt. You know, when I have a stain on my shirt, it bugs me. It bothers me. My wife knows this. I can't stand it. Like the idea of it, just tears me up. Well, here with David, he has a stain in his heart. He has a stain in his soul, and it is eating away at him. And we'll discover that as we look through this psalm. It is eating away at him. He has this unconfessed sin in his heart. Does David have salvation? I think so. He is, after all, a man after God's own heart. Does he have God's grace? Yes, he has God's grace. But when it comes to sin, believers are not immune from guilt and shame because of unconfessed sin. We're not immune to it. When we sin and we don't confess our sin, that can eat away at us. You know, when it comes to Christianity today, we are kind of in a sorry state. I know for many of you, as youngsters, guilt and shame was heaped on top of you, just piled on top of you. And maybe you're still carrying around some of that guilt and shame. Well, today, I think the church has swung too far the other way, and guilt and shame and sin is never talked about. In fact, there are whole Christian organizations out there, I don't even know if I'd call them Christian churches, but Christian organizations that downplay the role of sin, that never talk about sin, and give people free rein to do whatever they choose and however they want to do it. But we are called to obedience in Christ, to follow God's will and his ways. We are called to confess our sins when we commit them. Sin is a big deal. It always has been, it always will be. And I can give you proof why I think sin is a big deal. If sin's not a big deal, then Jesus doesn't need to die for us. There's a reason that Jesus was sent to the cross. He was sent to the cross to die for our sins. Sins are a big deal to God. Now, this week when I was thinking about sin, I thought to myself, and maybe this is where you are at too. Am I more bothered by a stain on my shirt than I am a stain in my soul? It's a good question, right? Does that bug me more than having unconfessed sin? How long did David wait? How long was he sitting on that unconfessed sin? How long was he trying to hide from God? Of course, you can't hide from God. How long was his heart polluted? How long was his heart stained by this sin that he needed to confess to the Lord? And we can ask the same question. How long have we been sitting on unconfessed sin? And isn't it about time, Nathan asks David, isn't it about time that you confess to the Lord? Well, for David, estimates from looking at the scriptures, 9 to 12 months is what scholars think. 9 to 12 months is how long he waited before he came clean to the Lord. But then, now, here in Psalm 51, he finally appeals to God in prayer. You know, children of God, we can cry to the Lord for mercy. We can rely on his unfailing love. We can look to his great compassion, and we can find forgiveness. There's no need to wait 9 months, 12 months, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, whatever it is, we can come to the Lord who is compassionate. We can come to the Lord who gives us strength. We can come to the Lord who forgives our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's plain in Scripture. We come to the Lord in confession, and he will forgive us our sins. As Christians, like I mentioned earlier, the blood of Jesus is needed to purify us from our sins. All of our sins, all of our backslidings, all of our failings, we can rely on God in Christ. So, David continues saying, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. We can call on the Lord in prayer. We can do this for real. Down in the heart, deep in our soul, if you've never really, in your heart of hearts, come to the Lord in prayer and confession, today is the day. Today is the day where you make that real, where you come before the Lord, you bow down before him, and you can even use this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Forgive me my sin. David says that his sin is always before him. Maybe for a while David thought that he could hide that sin from the Lord. Maybe he thought he could just forget about it and move on. Maybe he thought that he could sweep it under the rug, but it is right before him day after day after day. Like I said, it's eating away at him. He tried to ignore it. He tried to get away from the Lord, but it was not working. He carried around that heavy burden with him. You know, Wyatt picked the songs today independently. John, he picked his song today independently. And I picked this psalm today independently. So far, it's all worked together. Like I could never put together. The Lord is at work, and he is calling us today to repentance. We no longer have to carry around the heavy burden of unconfessed sin. We don't have to walk around with the guilt and the shame. This is tearing up David on the inside. His conscience is screaming out at him. The Word of God convicts him, and the Holy Spirit is working in his heart, deep in the depths, that he finally come clean to the Lord. So David continues saying, "Against you, you only have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Now, I took a little bit of a pause here. Against you, you only have I sinned? What is David talking about? What about adultery with Bathsheba? Didn't that hurt her and her family? And what about getting her husband Uriah killed? That hurt all kinds of people. And this guy's dead. How can this sin be against the Lord only? And not only that, but David took advantage of his authority by having Uriah killed. And what about the other soldiers that died on the front lines with Uriah? David has to carry that around too. What is David talking about here when he talks about his sin being against God alone? Well, here in this psalm, David is speaking on ultimate terms. Ultimate terms. Ultimately, God is judge of all sin. And ultimately, everyone will have to answer to God alone. And there is no escape. David's actions, they were ultimate rebellion against God. So in ultimate terms, David's like, I know when it comes down to judgment day, it's going to be between me and you. And I want to come clean. David here also recognizes that God is justified in punishing him. God is justified in punishing him. David realizes that he has no leg to stand on. There is no getting out of this. He has sinned against our holy God. Now imagine for a moment. If you spent time going through these psalms, if you spent time learning these prayers, I can tell you what, it will deepen your prayer life. It will deepen your confession. It will add depth to your prayers. David continues, "Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Was there something illegitimate about David's birth? Was there something wrong about the way that he was conceived or something like that? No. That's not what this is about. This is about our human condition. It's about the whole human race. It's about Adam and Eve, that with their sin in the garden, all of humanity has been contaminated with sin. you can call this the doctrine of original sin. We all have inherited this corruption of sin. And David makes it clear that we inherited that from the moment that we were conceived. From the moment that we were conceived. Now, certainly today, people like to put blame all over the place. Maybe you did something and blamed your brother. Maybe you did something and blamed your sister. Maybe your spouse made you angry and you destroyed the screen door on the front of the house. And you blame them. Well, you made me angry, otherwise I would have never have done that. Today people will blame circumstances, they'll blame the environment, they'll blame their upbringing, they'll blame everybody but themselves. But ultimately, the heart of the human problem is the heart. The heart of the human problem is the heart. We have been corrupted by sin. David brings this out. In verse 6, he says, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." David's desire now that he has turned to the Lord in prayer is for renewal from God. That along with his confession, God will work in his heart to clean him up, to purify him as deep as it gets. Do you want this? Do you want renewal from God? Or are you just playing games with him? David continues saying, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Here, David makes some connections to some of the ceremonial washing that happens in the Old Testament synagogue and temple. They would use hyssop when it came to lepers, and also for cleansing, ceremonial cleansing when it came to people that had touched dead bodies. David wants to be cleansed from the inside. He wants to be as white as snow. And we have some beautiful connections here with the blood of Christ too in some of our hymns. We want to be white as snow, cleansed by the blood of Christ. In verse 8, David says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." David has been so wrapped up in his guilt and his shame because of this unconfessed sin that he has been missing out on joy and gladness. Does holding on to those sins and keeping them from the Lord, does that rob us of our joy and gladness? Yes. Yes, we are robbed of our joy and gladness in the Lord when we hold on to those and fail to repent and tell God what we've been up to. And I wonder, for you, have you been walking around in bitterness? Maybe you feel like your family is always against you. Or maybe you walk around feeling like the world is against you. Perhaps you've been carrying around the tremendous weight of unrepented sin. It could be. Search your hearts today. Maybe you've been walking around in bitterness for a long time. Maybe there's some unrepented sin that you need to bring before the Lord. Use this psalm. Maybe Psalm 51, open it up later. And pray this psalm deep in your heart, for real. Maybe it's been too long. Maybe you've been holding on to something for 9 months, for 12 months, for longer. And then David says in verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Lord, forget about my sin." The other day, we were riding in the car, and I don't know where Austin got this, but he found a picture of me from, what, was it kindergarten? I think it was kindergarten, and I'm not going to show it to you. I thought about it, but I'm not going to show it to you. I've got a cone head, like this, and I've got a gap in my tooth. Instead of floss, you could use a whole mattress, you know? Blot it out of the record. Get it out of here. Nobody wants to see that. I don't want to see it. That's what David's plea is here. Cross out my sin. Turn your face away from it. And then verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What is David asking for here? He's asking for a miracle. David, who has been corrupted by sin since conception, he's asking God to give him a pure heart and to give him a steadfast spirit. This is a miracle that this can happen. And it's a miracle that God is the one that can do it. That's how awesome our God is. He can change our hearts. What is this process called for a Christian? We call it sanctification. And I want to give you a simple definition of what sanctification is. Sanctification is God making sinners holy in heart and conduct. That's what David is asking for here. God making sinners holy in heart and conduct. Lord, change me. I am messed up. Lord, you need to change me. Please. Verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David saw what happened with his predecessor, with Saul, and how God had removed the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, Lord, I messed up. I don't want to see that happen in my life. And his concern here is that to him, God feels like he is a million miles away. And his concern is he doesn't want to lose the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been at work in David's life. The Holy Spirit is behind his divine kingly appointment. The Holy Spirit is behind the power that he has for his kingly duties. And the Holy Spirit has given him gifts that he is using for leadership. The Holy Spirit is giving David what he needs to be king of all Israel. And David asks, don't pull that away from me. Yes, I messed up, Lord, and I seek forgiveness. Don't pull those away from me. And verse 12, restore to me the joy of salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Did David ever lose his saving grace here? No, he never lost his saving grace. He's a man after God's own heart. But he had lost that joy of salvation because he was holding on to that guilt and shame. And he asks for a willing spirit. A willing spirit. Maybe you've been hiding from the Lord. Maybe you're lazy. Maybe you're undisciplined. Maybe you're self-centered. Here, David prays for a willing spirit. Lord, light me on fire again for you. I need help. I think we all need help, even pastors. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. For David, holding on to his guilt and shame, holding on to those unconfessed sins, he recognizes that it has caused spiritual silence in his life. He has not been speaking about the glory of the Lord. He has not been speaking about how great God is to all of those around him, as he should have been doing. He has not been speaking of the Lord's loving kindness and the Lord's forgiveness. Man, we have a lot we can learn just from one psalm. And how many psalms are there? For some reason, 150 sticks out in my mind. Is that right? Yeah. There are 150 psalms. You know, many years ago, I stayed with a group of monks they called it an abbey. This was near Dubuque. And you know, these monks, it was interesting. They sang all of the psalms on a two-week time span. Like, in their worship, every 2 weeks, they've sung through every one of these psalms. They had it set up to music so they could sing them. And it was really interesting because they didn't need a hymn book in front of them. They didn't need a psalm book in front of them. They knew them by heart. Could you imagine knowing all of the psalms by heart? And man, what a deep prayer life you would get into if you knew all the psalms by heart. Verse 14, David says, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." Like I said, the horror of what he has done confronts him, and he has not been able to sing God's praises. He has Uriah's blood on his hands. David has been in a really bad place. It matters. It matters when it comes to repenting. In fact, a good practice is for us to acknowledge our sins before the Lord on a daily basis, coming before the throne of grace, bringing everything to the Lord. Verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Like I said, when we confess our sins before God, he forgives us, he revives us, he renews us. He is full of grace and mercy. This is the good news of the gospel. God's crowning work, his crowning work, the central theme and the center thing of the entire Bible is Jesus dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. This is what it's all about. Jesus bearing the burden, the weight of our sin on himself. We are set free by the grace of God. And we are set free so that we can enjoy joy. So we can enjoy joy, gladness, grace, mercy. We're called to bring our unconfessed sin before the Lord. All right, verses 16 and 17. David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Are you more concerned about a stain on your shirt than a stain in your soul? The point here, it's not really about the outward religious things that we do. It's about our hearts. Going through the motions does not count. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be for real, you and God. And then finally, the last two verses. In 18 and 19, "In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David's prayer, now that he has repented, he prays that the whole nation turns to God, that the whole nation experiences the revival that David is going to experience because of the grace and mercy of God. We too, like David, we can pray to the Lord out of the depths of our hearts. We're talking about real, heartfelt prayers. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe today is the day. A real, heartfelt prayer with the Lord. A conversation with God. When God renews you, your next prayer can be, Lord, revive our church. Lord, revive our town. Lord, revive our state. Revive our nation. Revive our world. Lord, change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.